In this series, looking at the whole counsel of God, and for me, the last few months that I'm here trying to highlight the things that I think are very important for us. Last week we talked about being the church, and I mentioned that would follow that up with five different characteristics that are important for the church. Today we look at forgiveness. And forgiveness is a very, very important topic, a characteristic that we are to have. We'll look at scripture passages that highlight this. I think of one of the things as we're already in a time of transition. And next year with a transitional pastor, then hopefully the following year with a new pastor, there's a lot that goes on. And sometimes the tensions or the miscommunications, whatever, might cause some people to get frustrated. And there is definitely a need for forgiveness. And the stuff that I read about pastors who are leaving and then with congregations, sometimes there are people in the church that are upset at the pastor who's leaving. They feel like that person is just leaving them behind, abandoning them, and there's a forgiveness factor that is needed there as well. So as we come to this very, very important topic, let's join our hearts in prayer once more. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Your Word, knowing that we are insufficient to fully understand it, but definitely insufficient to apply it to our lives all by ourselves and to fulfill Your will as we should. So we come asking for Your Spirit to give us insight, to speak truth, to touch us at the deepest core of our being so that we might be the people that You desire at all times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I think about our culture and some of the trends that are happening, this is just me speaking, but I think that our culture is becoming more unforgiving. Now, I could have said less forgiving, but I don't think that we as people, as humans, tend to be forgiving that easily. So, I think that we mostly find it hard, and therefore we are unforgiving, especially for major things that happen to us. But I think it's becoming more and more so in our culture. Part of this is not only the media, but social media and the advent of our smartphones. 77% of Americans have smartphones. Now, you and I might not be real quick with our smartphones, but probably everybody 30 and under, and maybe even 40 and under, they're faster than a quick draw artist from an old Western movie, getting that thing out, taking photos or videos of whatever's happening at the time. And once those things are posted, it's not just a one-time event. So if you said something or you messed up and you did something, even out of an extreme frustration or anger, the situation that caused it isn't recorded, but your outburst is, and it's there forever, and you can be shamed over and over and over and over again. And not only is there the shaming there, but there is less of a sense of if someone is really sorry and they repent, that we forgive them. No, we don't do that, at least not right away. They need to understand. They need to be shamed more. The church, our number one business, what we're about is redemption. We have been redeemed. We are a redemptive community. Forgiveness is really important. True forgiveness, not glossing over things, but true forgiveness. Jesus and the writers in the New Testament had lots to say about forgiveness. God forgiving us and then what we do with that. And it's important for us to really grasp what is being said there and to apply it to our lives. And we need the Spirit to do that. Passage that was read earlier from Colossians includes these words that if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now we're going to see the words like must or just say you will forgive several times as I read some passages. And so that word is strong. It's not you can if you're inclined, you should, it's you must. We just prayed the Lord's Prayer. Great prayer that Jesus gave to us as a model. It has six petitions in it, and God gave it to us for a particular reason. We can see aspects of prayer that we should be doing, and it begins first with God, how we handle God. We're going to honor God above all else. We're going to seek His will and His kingdom. And everything is about God. And then it comes to us and how we receive God's grace and trust in Him daily. So we're going to trust in Him for our basic needs each day. There's the forgiveness in here. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, or our debtors, our trespasses. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because we need God's help there. Out of those six petitions, Jesus follows it up with only one of them to explain it deeper. And because of that, that should cause us to say, what's so important about that one petition? And what does Jesus say about it? So let's take a look at this. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And here it comes. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's great. That's good news. And you wish Jesus just would have stopped right there, because it would have made it so easy. But he says this, because it's so important. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Doesn't that cause you just to stop and say, what's going on here? We'll be looking at that. But I want to look at some other passages here just so we get the full impact of what we're called to do. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's in the context of discipline, and forgiving is, in essence, a spiritual discipline. It's something that we're called to do through God's grace working in us. And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This peaceful fruit of righteousness. See how that's going to tie into forgiveness? Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. See, in other words, you're not sufficient to do this by yourself. Your weakness. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And then in Luke, I read for the prayer of confession that we're to be merciful, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And in Mark 11, Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Again, those things bring us the good news. And Jesus, on the cross, in Luke chapter 23, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Grace. Ephesians 4, part of this is the header that's in your bulletin, but it begins in this way, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What is it that grieves the Spirit of God? And the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What is it that grieves the Spirit? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So let's just stop here. Several times there's this forgive as God has forgiven you. This as is a comparison. In the same manner, with the same completeness. In Matthew 18, we find another section on forgiveness. And Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And that would have been considered a big number. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, really meaning every time. And then Jesus gives this parable about the kingdom of heaven compared to a king that is settling accounts with one of his servants who owes him this huge amount of money, millions of dollars, and the servant falls down and asks for mercy, and the king gives it, forgives the debt. And then this servant, as he's going out, sees another servant that owes him a few hundred dollars, and he grabs him and says, pay what you owe. And then that servant asks for mercy, but that first servant refuses to give it and throws him in prison. And all the other servants hear about this, and they go to the king and tell him what happened. And that first servant is brought back before the king, and the king is no longer merciful. He says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Then Jesus says this, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So now it goes deeper. It's not just saying the words, it's from our hearts. And then in Luke 17, Jesus said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now here's where the apostles, their response back is one that I think every one of us has. They just simply say, Lord, increase our faith. We can't do this on our own. Lord, increase our faith. How do we obey these challenging commands given to us to forgive from our heart? Forgive as God has forgiven us. This is hard. Only with God's help. And part of this is we have an innate view of justice. We all believe in justice. Now, it gets messed up with selfishness and world standards. And so it's never perfect, but it's still there. And when something happens, like yesterday in Pittsburgh, with someone going in, just killing people in a synagogue, or it could be anything that happens that is grievous, our sense of justice kicks in and says, there is a wrong, it deserves a penalty. And so it does. And so our desire for justice can hinder our ability to forgive. And then there's also, sometimes we just kind of mess up what actually needs to be forgiven and what doesn't. There are things that don't need to be forgiven. I'm not invited to someone's wedding. I don't have to forgive that person because they're under no obligation to invite me. Or I go back to some childhood hurts, and in junior high, one guy called me Stick Man, and it hurt. But a few years later, we were friends. And I can look back on that and could even then and just say, we're kids. We're adolescents. We're stupid. We say things like that. We hurt people. And so we look back on childhood hurts like that. There are deep hurts. There are abuses that happen, and that's a different category, but there are things that are just slights or name-calling, and we just have to go, children, let it go. And pray that they grew up and that they're trusting in Jesus and they've changed. That's what we want. So those things don't need forgiveness. And another thing that becomes a challenge is that sometimes we think that when we forgive someone, we're excusing their behavior. That is not the case at all. In fact, the very act of forgiveness is saying that what they did is wrong. Flat out wrong. And they need to own up to it and seek to change. But forgiveness is saying, even though there was this wrong, I can extend forgiveness. Now, there still might be issues of trust that are there that need to be built up over time. But one can forgive. At times, it is just flat out hard to forgive. If I look back on my life and the things that have happened to me, I would have to say, I have not had really, really hard things happen to me. And yet I know for myself how hard it is to let go and to get perspective on things. And some of you have been deeply, deeply hurt, betrayed. And it's hard to forgive. I read a book, finished it a few weeks ago, and it was a first person's account of Pearl Harbor, the sailor on the Arizona. There was just a few people that on the Arizona that survived, and he had massive burns over most of his body. And after a long time of healing, he re-enlisted and went back into the war. So he was there at the first battle, and he was there at the last battle of World War II. And he became, well, I think he was a Christian at the time. He talked about faith. And later on, he's talking about his faith. The captain that led the air attack on Pearl Harbor, Captain, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, but it's Mitsuo Fuchida, later became a Christian. And he even had a ministry that was based out of Seattle where he was preaching. He was an evangelist teaching about God's forgiveness. These two men met one day when they were inaugurating the memorial for the Arizona. And the hope was that all these survivors there would kind of do this photo op with Captain Fuchida. And this man who wrote this book, a Christian, knowing this other man was a Christian, his wounds were so deep. He writes in this book, he just could not go and shake his hand. He just could not get past the massive death that had taken place and everything in World War II. But then he said that he hopes in heaven they'll be able to embrace. Some things are hard to forgive. We'll come back to this a little bit later. But it is a challenge. Some of you, maybe right now, having deep, deep hurts that are just hard to release, hard to forgive. And the good news is that God continues to work with us. But he does it as we live by the grace principle. We're just living by grace every day. So here we are, just kind of stepping through the basics of the things that we know. It's why we're here, is our sin to God is an infinite debt that we cannot repay. It's a sin against an infinite God. No matter how small, it's against an infinite God. Therefore, it becomes massive. And there's nothing that we can do that atones for that. But God sent his Son, who is the infinite God, and then took on human flesh so he could take our place. And this infinite God-man, his death could pay the penalty of our sin and be sufficient and effective. And we acknowledge our sin, we repent, and we trust in Jesus. We seek that an ongoing faith of changing our lives and receiving grace, and then understanding that what God is doing is opening our hearts with that grace to be conduits of grace to others. Now, it's easy to do that with people we love and have fellowship here with one another. But it's why Jesus talked about forgiveness with those who have hurt us. It's why he could say, love your enemies and pray for them. Because it is so important for us to allow God's grace to have its full effect and us to be conduits, let it flow through us to others, because we're insufficient on our own. So we're living by the grace principle. And here's what's important to understand. Here's why Jesus can come back in the Lord's Prayer, give that one petition a follow-up, and say, if you forgive others, Heavenly Father forgives you. If you do not, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Why? Because we would be denying the principle of grace. It would be like this boomerang effect. We're sending out this unforgiveness, and it just is coming right back to us. We're denying the very thing that we're hoping for from God for ourselves. And God says, you can't do that. You either believe in grace or you don't. You can't say, I want this part of it, but I don't want this part of it over here. God isn't like that. God is complete. He's full. And he wants us to be complete and whole and healed. And he knows that can only happen through healing grace. So how do we begin to do this and open ourselves up for this grace principle? Well, in some ways, it's what children are taught if they're somehow they were to catch on fire, right? It's stop, drop, roll. So for us, when we have these hurts, the first thing we should do is stop. Examine our hurt. Try to identify what it is, what has happened. Maybe even ask the question, how did I participate in whatever happened here? Did I contribute to it? But certainly gaining a perspective on it. And one of the parts that we want to understand is our own sin, no matter what. That our forgiveness that we receive from God is not something that we're owed. It is in spite of our sin. That's what grace is. So we're gaining perspective. We're trying to identify our own emotions and saying, am I going overboard? Or is this something that's really massive? Is this something that I need to go confront the person about? But we need to stop first and say, what's going on? And maybe asking the question, what's the intent? Whatever the person did here, was the intent to cause harm? Or was it just a mistake? Or is the person totally oblivious to it? What all is there? So we stop. The second is we drop to our knees in prayer. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us and just to cause that grace to overwhelm us, to bring healing to our hearts, and then to allow us to be conduits of grace and to extend forgiveness. Now, that's not a one-time act. It might be for some things, but you know, for most of us, the deeper the hurt that's there, it might be coming back again and again in prayer. Just stopping and dropping before God and just saying, God, I'm trying to release this. I'm trying. Help me to do this. We'll come back to that man who was a casualty at Pearl Harbor. God is the final judge in all things. And I hope what he was trying to communicate in that book, but it wasn't completely clear, but I hope what he was trying to communicate was that he is trying to forgive. He is asking God to give him the grace to forgive. And that that might be incremental, but that he's open to it. See, that's all we can ask for. It might be in this life that our forgiveness of somebody else is not perfect, because we're never going to be perfect. But oh, when it comes, even in little bits and pieces, how freeing it is. It's like, you know, carrying a heavy load and setting it down, and just our muscles relax. We feel renewed. And that's what God wants for us. So we stop and we drop, and then we roll. We roll with God's amazing grace. We just let that grace roll on and on. And we come back to it again and again because we need it. And then we enjoy the blessings that flow from that. And one of the things is that we will gain relief from our bitter spirit. So the writer of Hebrews, where he says, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up. Root of bitterness. That's what happens with unforgiveness, isn't it? There's this root of bitterness inside of us. We want it gone. But those roots, those tendrils, they go down and they're deep. Only God can remove those. But we want relief, and we gain relief. It is a blessing. And we experience, when we do that, when we forgive someone else, it is an experience, a reaffirmation of our own forgiveness. Why? Because Jesus and the other writers say that when you forgive someone else, your Heavenly Father forgives you. I've just done what God said. I have assurance that I am forgiven. And then when we are forgiving someone else, we are displaying God's rich mercy working through us. So it points people to God. And that's what we do. When we extend forgiveness, we need to do it in a way that says, you know, I can't forgive on my own. It is only through God's grace. And God's forgiven me, and I forgive you. I mean, it's point to God. Because it's not something great that we do ourselves. Otherwise, I think there isn't really true forgiveness. If it's just kind of me lording it over someone else, I forgive you. Can't do that. Not really. It's on my knees I extend forgiveness. And we display God's rich mercy. And then we step back, watch the ripple effect, God's grace. You know, we don't know that one act that we do of forgiving somebody else, that ripple effect as they go out, that person might not commit suicide because of the burden that's on them. That person might extend forgiveness to someone else. That person's behavior might totally change. They might be an abusive person who just never understood that, and now all of a sudden they're receiving forgiveness, and they know they need to change, and they know that there's a God who can change. We sit back and watch the ripple effect. That's what's so beautiful about it. We do it through God working in and through us. And it's important. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have taught on it so much, and the other writers in the New Testament highlighted it. In the act of forgiving, we are much blessed. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you knowing that you are rich in mercy. You've forgiven us. Thank you. Lord, there are some here who are wrestling with forgiveness. And may the assurance of your grace fill them and help them, help us, help me, all of us, to have the grace to forgive others and to seek their good. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.